It's called this present evil world, and the Lord wants to bring an end to this present evil world because it's contrary to God. The very course of this world is one of going directly opposite of what the Word of God desires. It goes opposite of the gospel of salvation, and it goes opposite of a life of righteousness and that of loving and following God. And the Lord, in His mercy, He's permitting this to go on. He lets it go on every day. I mean, we're gathered together here in church, and that's a blessing, but the majority of the population of Amherst is not gathered together in a church service this morning. They are not listening to the Word of God. They are not worshiping God. They are not praying to God. This world is going contrary to God. Many are on this broad way that leads to destruction, and the Lord will destroy this. And so they're asking, when are these things finally going to happen? And as we saw last week, verse 5, Jesus said the first thing is to take heed lest any man deceive you. One of the signs will be that of great deception. Many shall come in my name saying I am Christ, or at the least saying I'm a Christian, and they shall deceive many. And you must be careful if someone says they're a Christian. Look, I'm glad if someone says they're a Christian. I pray that they are a Christian. When somebody does tell you they're a Christian, the first thing you say is, are you born again? There's your response. Now, if you're not born again, then they're not a Christian, you see. You can't be a Christian without being born again. You must be born again. The second birth is when now your spirit is born again and the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in you. So I'm a Christian. Great. Are you born again? When did you get born again? Well, I've never been born again. Well, let me help you, because I think you'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to show you how you can become a Christian. Then you begin to show them through the Word of God how they can be one, just as somebody showed me in 1993. I was a Catholic. I thought I was a Christian. They tell Catholics that they're Christians. They're not. Okay, you're only a Christian when you're born again. Many shall deceive, come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, I'm a Christian. They'll deceive many. Don't you be deceived. You have a Bible. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. So don't be frustrated about what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on in Africa, what's going on anywhere where there are wars and problems going on. This is just going to happen. Verse 8, nation shall rise against nation. Nation, natus, like the word prenatal, natal vitamins, birth. People who are birthed of a certain tribe, these are ethnic groups, shall rise against ethnic groups, nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom, a kingdom like the United States of many national groups brought together, a melting pot, will fight another kingdom like, let's say, Canada, which is another melting pot, or the USSR, or whatever, whoever. They're just melting pots of nations. They're going to be fighting against each other. There shall be also earthquakes in diverse places, everywhere. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. This is just the beginning of the end. When you see all this activity beginning to happen, you're seeing the shadows as they get larger and larger. The sun is setting. It's getting ready for that dark evening of the tribulation, which is going to happen. He's going to tell us about this. Verse 9, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. How do you do that? How can you take heed to yourself practically? You read a Bible, and then you begin to learn truth. You pray, and then you're taking heed to your spirit and your soul, the most precious thing you have. Take heed to yourselves. Not only that, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And again, we studied these verses last week, but the key is, whenever anybody does bring you before anything or calls you on the carpet for any reason or purpose, what's the best thing to do? Give your testimony. Just give your testimony. You know your testimony, right? Have you ever written it down? Did you ever take the time to write down your testimony, or at least speak it in a microphone for tapes? I mean, do you know your testimony? I know mine real well, real intimately. I talk about it all the time. Matter of fact, I was at a memorial service the other night, and I got to speak for 3 minutes, and I gave my testimony. Now, hey, that changed my eternity. That changed my eternity. The fact that I was lost, and then I heard the gospel, and I got on my knees, and I got saved, and I went forward, and I went from darkness to light. I went from a son of perdition to a son of God. That's a great thing. I'm excited about it. I talk about it. I give my testimony. You ought to be excited about yours and giving yours. Amen. You ought to be excited about yours. If you're not excited about your testimony, you know, pray about that. You know, they say in some places, your heart's not right with God. I mean, your heart wouldn't exactly be right with God if you're not excited about your testimony. So the Lord says, when you're brought, when they deliver you to anybody for any reason, you ought to give your testimony. Yeah, they ought to hear about that. Isn't that the best thing that happened to you in your life? Look, if you won the lottery, wouldn't you tell people about it? You got something better than winning the lottery. You won the spiritual, eternal lottery. Lottery down here, somebody could take that money could rust and corrupt and be stolen and eaten up by inflation and by a wicked government. But the lottery you won, spiritually, nobody can take that from you. That's something worth talking about. It's a testimony. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And this is God's desire. You be witnesses, both in the local region where you live, to the uttermost ends of the earth. God wants that gospel to get out. It's good news. It's the only hope for this dying world. We're talking about the end of the world. What's the only hope for these people so they don't get trapped in this world when it gets burned, is to get saved out of it. And they need the good news, the gospel. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And I showed you in the very last chapter, Mark 12 and verse 36, how when David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The key that he was showing you is all David did in that verse was speak a verse of Scripture. And God says, you know what? He was speaking by the Holy Ghost. So anytime you and I open our mouths and bring forth the precious words from this book, Scripture, we're speaking by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost penned the words, and when we speak them, the Holy Ghost is literally speaking through us. The best, safest ground you can be on is to speak Scripture. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so what a blessing. So you read your Bible every day. I read my Bible every day. Some people are even into memorizing Bible. You can do that. That's fine. I prefer you read your Bible faithfully, diligently, consistently, and what will happen is the word will get hidden in your heart. And that's really what happens. And when the time comes, then you don't have to think about it or premeditate. At that moment, if you just in your mind say, Lord, help me remember these verses of Scripture. I don't know the address. I don't know where they are, but I know I've read them. I know I've studied them. I know I've prayed over them. The Holy Ghost will bring forth out of that well Scripture for you. It happens to my wife all the time. My wife is not good at memorizing stuff. Believe me. She can't. I'll send her on a shopping expedition, and when she come home, and I'll say, now, did you compare the prices? Yeah. What were they? I forgot. You just went 30 minutes ago. I forgot. She doesn't remember very much. She does not have a good memory. However, I've watched her witness at the university when we preach to those kids and pass out tracts, and these kids come up and they start asking questions, and my wife reads her Bible every day, and the Holy Ghost just brings forth the verses out of her. What a blessing. That's God being faithful to you being faithful having read the book. When the time comes, He'll bring it forth. Now, we only got to verse 11 last week. Let's continue in verse 12. Okay. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, in these two verses, what God's going to teach us, what the Lord is teaching His disciples, is that truth, absolute truth, spiritual truth, eternal truth. And these are, truth comes from the Scriptures. I am the truth, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. So that book you're holding, that King James Bible, is truth. And the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth, 1 John chapter 5. Truth, when you get that, truth causes division. Truth causes division. People might not unite about a lot of things on this planet, but they will unite against the truth. And that's just a reality. And how far will that division go? It'll go right down to blood. Brother against brother, child against parent, mother against daughter. That's exactly what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ brings His truth. When you receive that truth, there's going to be division inside of a family. Now, I don't know if you've experienced it firsthand, but I did. I mean, blood is thicker than water, but the Spirit is, I guess, closer than both. And I experienced that in my family. And I remember when I got saved, I mean, I was excited about my salvation. I had grown up in a Roman Catholic family. I knew my family wasn't saved, so I wanted to go home and tell them, and I did. And boy, did that cause division in the family. They did not want to hear that. My mother particularly was quite devout, let's say, in her Catholicism, and there was a real division there. We were separated for a number of years. She didn't want me around the house, and I didn't come around the house. And thankfully, at that time, because I wasn't in the tribulation, she couldn't phone into an authority and have me killed for it. In the tribulation, it will be like that. It will be against the law to be a believer of the truth. And if you're a believer of the truth, you'll be betrayed. They'll be able to call a number. I don't know what number that is, but they'll call people in and have them put to death. Children shall rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. I mean, it sort of kind of happens in a mild way today. They have been rewriting the laws. The laws are framed, unfortunately, spiritual wickedness in high places. The people in high places frame mischief and deceit by a law. And their law is going to be contrary to the Word of God. So one of the things they're real big on is, let's say, children's rights nowadays. Okay. Children, they have the right. They have the right to obey their parents, God would say. They have a right to listen. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. I mean, that's the way God would have it to be. So the way they'd like to do it is invert that thing so they give these children rights. I heard about a story of a pastor who was disciplining a 13-year-old daughter of his who was dating a 16-year-old boy. And getting dangerously close. Apparently one day he came home, he had forgotten something, came in and found the two of them in the bedroom together. So, of course, he put an end to that thing and said, I don't want you to see that 16-year-old boy anymore. That is good advice for a 13-year-old girl. And but she went to school and she told the authorities that her father had been beating her. And now they have, I guess, laws to sort of protect kids in a strange way. And the authorities came to the house. They arrested the father. And it's been a real ordeal for this man. Now, thankfully, they can't put him to death. But they've certainly hurt his ministry. And they've certainly hurt his life at this time. And by the way, they took the girl out of the house. And all these type of things that, let's say, put the family relationship to death. But during the tribulation, these children will be able to rise up and have them put to death. And the whole reason, verse 13, is you're hated of all men for my name's sake. And remember, this is the name that God's chosen in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the only name, and there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. This is the name that God has chosen to set forth through the whole earth. That's the name, by faith in that name, a person can be delivered from their sins. A person can be born again and assured eternal life with God. All by that name. That's how powerful that name is. That's the name. That's why it should be on our lips with joy. Ye that love the Lord. I mean, we should be rejoicing in the name of Jesus Christ. We should be very facile and quick and easy to speak that precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perplexes me. There's a group of people that call themselves Christians. Many shall come in my name, say I'm Christian. There's a group called Jehovah's Witnesses that say they're Christians. perplexes me because they're witnessing the name of Jehovah, but that's not the name that God chose for this dispensation. That's not the name that God has now chosen to go forward for all of time. It's the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And they're going to hate you, he says, for my name's sake. So again, that's really going to draw the difference as it gets closer and closer to the end. The name of Jesus Christ is going to be whittled away to the point where the Antichrist, he's going to take a name. And Jesus did say in John's Gospel, one's going to come in his own name and you're going to follow him. And that's going to be the name. And the name Jesus Christ will be forbidden. And haven't you ever noticed in your own life how there's like a spiritual resistance to you speaking that name? I think Ed and I did an experiment once many years ago at a restaurant. It was a pizza place, and we were waiting for our pizza to be delivered. And I had been out preaching on the streets and tracking. And I was saying, you know, I'll bet most of the people in this restaurant are lost. And I said, I'll bet I can prove it real easily. So while waiting for a pizza, I just went from table to table. And I just went over and I said, I'm conducting a very simple poll. And the first table I went to was a couple of people in their 60s, and he had a Cadillac brochure. They'd just been out at the Cadillac dealer looking at Cadillacs for the day. And I said, I'm just taking a simple poll. Do you mind if I ask you a question for my poll? Oh, yes, young man, go ahead, ask a question. I said, okay, have either of you ever taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, that smiley old couple that thought I was a nice-looking young man all of a sudden got very agitated and upset and asked me to move to the next table. And I went to the next table where there was a couple in their 30s with their kids, and I asked the same question. Have any of you ever taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? It's amazing. You would think I had been throwing darts at them or taking a meat cleaver and trying to chop their fingers off. A great consternation and agitation over me just taking that name and asking a simple question. Have either of you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That name, the spirits don't like it. Not the unclean spirit, nor the spirit of man. And yet, that's the name that we need to bring up. And he says, let me tell you, that name's hated. And you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And you'll be killed for my name's sake. And I say, what a way to go. What, are you going to scare me with heaven? It's better than what's down here. But listen, this is tribulation time, but we face these tribulations even now spiritually. And we know at the workplace, you can talk about the Holy Spirit. You can talk about God. You can talk about the Spirit. You can talk about religious stuff. But when you bring up the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth, all of a sudden people start uniting, brother unites with other brother against, everyone's against you. And you're standing alone. But you're never alone because the Lord is with you. But he's warning his folks. Now, notice the end of verse 13. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, people look at this verse and they get, oh my goodness, does that mean if I don't endure, if I don't press on, if I'm not a great disciple, if I don't do that, then I'm not saved? No. No, because he'll define what he means in the context. As we go on, verse 14, he'll speak about the abomination of desolation. Okay? And he's explaining, verse 19, those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time. He's talking about the great tribulation. By the way, we'll go back to Matthew 24. I'll show you that in a minute. But he's talking about a period of time. And now what he says here, I'll explain it. Verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. So the explanation of what you heard at the end of verse 13 is found in the middle of verse 20. He's not talking about the salvation of your soul. He's talking about people who are living in the tribulation and the fact that if they don't endure, and the endurance will be enduring according to the Scriptures and following the commands that God gives in that book, if they try to do it their own way, they will probably be killed or beheaded in the tribulation. But if they endure and follow everything that God tells them in the Scriptures, there's a good chance that their flesh, their body, will be saved. They will literally see the Lord come back and enter into that judgment of nations in the 25th chapter of Matthew and literally walk from the trib into the millennium. That's what he's referring to. So verse 13 is explained by verse 20. And the exact same thing happens back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, is explained by verse 22 in the same chapter. So again, so many questions that come up that I hear when I'm on Ask the Pastor or on our radio program or that you hear are when people just look at a text isolated, divorced from everything else around it. And that's why ordinarily you'll find the answer to your question, use the 20-20 rule. Read 20 verses before and 20 verses after, and probably well within the context you'll find the explanation. And so verse 13 is explained by what's in verse 20. He's not talking about the salvation of your soul. He's talking about the salvation of your body and getting through the tribulation alive. All right. So we're talking about the tribulation so far. He's explaining at the end from verses 5 through 13. He's been giving to us what will be happening to these Jewish people or Gentiles who live in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now in the 14th verse, he's going to make the division for the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth. Okay. When you see this, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field turn not back again for to take up his garment. In other words, as soon as you see that abomination of desolation, it's time to leave. Now, there are some people that are going to ignore that warning. They're going to maybe go back to their house to get some jewels out or whatever. And they won't be saved. They're going to be killed by the Antichrist. This is one of the things you've got to obey immediately. Back at the time the volcano went off there in Pompeii, they found a corpse of a lady. And she was reaching into one of the secret walls in her house where she had a lot of jewelry and she was covered in ashes. Now maybe had she just, when that volcano started erupting, heading out, she may have made it. But she went back into her house. And that's like a picture of people who are going to be more concerned about the things of this world than obeying the Lord. And at that time, when the abomination of desolation, they got to go back to Daniel chapter 9. We have to put a few verses together here. Folks, we're not going to be here for this, okay? If you're saved, we're not going to be here. We are saved from the hour of tribulation, promised to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to go up. We don't go through this. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. He's speaking to Jewish men here on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking at the temple, and he's explaining to Jewish men what's going to happen. And the Jews are going to go through this, unless a Jew gets saved. If you're saved, you don't go through it. I say get saved. By the way, if you're not saved, and I can see a number of you are young enough, you will go through it. Because we're that close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. He said 2 days, 2,000 years from his death, burial, and resurrection, not from his birth. So we're getting real close to 2,000 years. So there's young ones I see here. If they're not saved, they're going to get to go through this tribulation firsthand. I don't recommend it. I recommend get saved. But going back to Daniel 9, the abomination of desolation. One of the greatest prophecies given in the Bible is Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. I've taught them. We have about 3 or 4 hours worth of teaching on them, trying to dissect through them carefully. And basically what he's explaining, verse 24, is 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel was a Jew, and again, this is Jewish. So the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And he explains that there's a time coming here where he's just marking out for Daniel how the Jew can actually kind of know God's time. And God revealeth his secrets to his servants. So if you're a servant, you can know a heck of a lot about what God's going to do and when He's going to do it. I know a heck of a lot. I can't teach a lot of what I know, but I know quite a bit. I just gave you a few things. But you can study, and you ought to study. And if you don't worry. Just live every day like this is your last and live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you never know. You could have an aneurysm or something and go out quickly. That happens. But we're getting toward the end now here. He explains in verse 25, I want you to know and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And then he lays out time. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then he says, verse 26, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And that timing is so particular given there. Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard studied it out from the very decree of Artaxerxes until the day that Jesus Christ presented himself as the king of the triumphal entry was marked out to the day by this prophecy. And all God was trying to show you that as if you were a faithful Jew with a faithful heart, like that man Simeon was in Luke chapter 2, that guy knew when Jesus Christ was coming. And if you're a faithful Christian with a faithful heart, you know when he's coming too. You know within a few decades, as I know, and I'm sure you do also. We're real close. They knew much closer. And there's things you can know too, but it's not important. The thing is, we're close. Now, here's what he says. The Messiah will be cut off. And middle of verse, and the people of the prince that shall come. This is going to be the wicked prince. This is going to be the Antichrist himself, the imitator that's going to try and imitate Messiah the Prince. The Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And he explains the flood is going to be not just a flood of water, but a flood of human blood when the Lord comes back at Armageddon and he slays the Antichrist and his army, and the blood flows to the horse's bridle. It'll be a lot of blood shed at that particular time. And I just want to tell you something. You say, that's bloody. Yeah, but the sad thing is it wasn't necessary. See, their blood didn't need to be shed because Christ shed His. If they would just receive the shed blood of Christ, they wouldn't have to shed their own. See, that's what happens. God wants you to receive the blood of Jesus Christ, which will cleanse you from all sin. But if you don't, you may end up getting your blood shed in an affliction or a tribulation or a war and dying in your sins. But anyways, it'll be with a flood. And end of verse 26. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he... That would be the prince that shall come, end of verse 26, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we understand a week is 7 years when we studied it before. And in the midst of the week, here we go. So in the middle of 7 years, 3.5 years, he, that's the prince that shall come, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, what he's going to have done in the first 3.5 years is he's going to have made a covenant with the Jews. And the Jewish people have been looking for the opportunity to rebuild their temple. And he's going to permit them to rebuild their temple. If I had to give you my estimation as to how this will go down, based not only on the Bible, but what I'm seeing happening around me, my estimation would be this. If you pay any attention to what's going on in the Middle East, you understand that the nation Israel is under constant attack and affliction, mostly by Muslims or Islam. Okay. If you also pay any attention, these Muslim people not only bug the Jews, they bug everybody. They're just kind of that way. They just bother. They move into nations and then they start doing crazy things. And they've done it here in America. They've done it in Europe. They've done it in South America. I don't know if they've done it in Burma. I don't know if there are Muslims creeping in there, but I know in Indonesia they are. I know these Muslims creep in every place, and they make a real mess of things. And the way that I can see it, he told you before, the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city. So dual reference. You go back to the time when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Who was it that did that? That was Romans. So Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 tells us it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Romans are Europeans. So the way I see this thing coming down is this Antichrist is going to be some European Roman extract descent. This man probably hates Muslims. This man will probably, again, come to the world stage one day and say, I hate Muslims. Now, you wouldn't exactly hear that out of a leader today. Not likely a senator or president's going to get up and say that. But when this man gets up and say that, probably about a billion plus people around the world that call themselves Christian but aren't born again are going to go, amen, we hate them too. And then this man is going to unite his army against Muslims worldwide. And then that will fulfill Genesis 17. Ishmael's hand will be against every man and every man against him. And what he'll do is he's going to go to the Jews, this man, this Antichrist, and he's going to make a covenant with them and say, look, we're going to go to battle, us against Muslims. Pretty much it'll be like a modern crusade, a world war. Catholics, Christians against Muslims. And he'll say to the Jew, take your pick. You can be on the Muslim side or on our side. But if you're on our side, here's what I promise to do. I'm going to sweep that dome off the rock, and you can rebuild your temple. And I think the Jews will, in a minute, we're with you, brother, and they'll sign up in a minute, and they'll confirm the covenant. And initially, he'll allow them, he'll get the Muslims off of there, he'll let them rebuild their temple, and then, verse 27, in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The very temple he let them rebuild and all the sacrifices he allowed them restart, now he's going to stop. And the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate. And he's going to make the temple desolate. He's going to cause an abomination inside of the temple. What might that be? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you can pretty much see this thing playing itself out right in front of your eyes. People used to think 20, 30 years ago that the Antichrist would unite all the world religions. That's not going to happen. They're going to battle. And those Muslims will keep battling. They won't be all killed by the Antichrist. They're going to come back as the kings of the East for a second battle. And then they will unite finally with the Antichrist to fight against Jesus. And that's at the very end. You'll see Muslims and Christians united in the Armageddon. But initially, they'll be fighting each other. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, the abomination of desolation. Verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. There we go up in the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Now watch it. Notice the deception. There's deception in the mind. There's deception by spirit. There's deception by the word spoken. There's deception by the letter written. There's a lot of deception. Okay? Your mind gets deceived and troubled by things. The spirits trouble you. Spoken words will bother you, especially badly spoken words that are contrary to Scripture, and written words contrary to Scripture. All this stuff is circulating out there. What's the only thing you can trust? That book in your hand. That's all you can trust, folks. You can't even trust me that much. I mean, like, my heart's deceitful, too. You can trust me if I'm speaking according to the book, but even you ought to be like a Berean and go home and check what I say. Does it line up with the book? I mean, that you can always trust when you look up to God and through his word and his spirit. That's trustworthy. But anyways, there's trouble going on. And verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the day of Christ. That's, notice, not verse 1, not the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice how personal. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the great, precious phrasing and relationship there. The day of Christ, there's no hour, there's no Lord, and there's no Jesus. It's just Christ. That's the day of the Messiah, the day of Messiah coming back. That's Revelation 1, 7, and 8, when he comes back to take everything over. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the falling away, I know spiritually you can apply it to Christian apostasy, but doctrinally it's Jewish falling away from the Word and signing a covenant with this Antichrist. Are they nuts? They've known they're not supposed to mix. They're not supposed to mix with outlandish nations and mix with other gods, but they're going to mix up with this guy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He'll be revealed at that time. He'll be coming right forward and shaking hands with the Jews. And if they're wise, they would turn him away. Just like at the time of Nehemiah when Sanballat all those guys came to rebuild Nehemiah. He says, I got nothing to do with you. Got nothing to do with rebuilding our temple. Get out of here. That's the way they should handle the Antichrist. Sadly, they're going to fall away from God's word. They're going to shake hands with this guy. And this guy, this son of perdition, verse 4, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. When that guy in the middle of the week now comes into that temple that he allowed the Jews to rebuild and he throws everything down and says, stop worshiping the Lord, worship me, I am God. It's the fulfillment, go to Revelation 13, of Satan's dream from Isaiah 14. Revelation 13. Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped. That's his desire. Satan, here, I got here the two tables of the law up here. You see this table of the law? This is the spiritual table. All about God. You see this table? This is the social table. This is all about the common sins that people commit with the flesh. Satan doesn't worry about this. This isn't his gig. You'll do that all on your own. You got lust of the flesh. You like to commit adultery. You like to kill. You like to steal. You like to covet. That's all natural with inside of you. He doesn't worry about that. Here's his gig right here. He's a spirit and he wants spiritual worship. And this is where so he's in the church. He's in religion. He's in the temple. That's where you got to watch out for it, folks. Okay? He's not in the bar. He's not in the casino. He's not doing drugs on the street. You don't have to do that stuff. You do that naturally. Here's where he is. This is where he does his operation over there. And this is the table of law that really God's very precious about. Read your Bible. People that break this table of the law, God seems to forgive them. David, Moses, they all broke stuff over here. People that break this part of the law, God's pretty rough on them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, you better watch out which table you're working on. Anyways, the devil, he could be working on that table right there. So, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Geographically, the Mediterranean Sea. Scripturally, the sea of humanity. Here he comes out of the sea. Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. There's no other God before me. Yeah, he's going to blaspheme it. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. He's going to do all that. That's where he's heading, in that direction there. That beast represents the kingdom of the Antichrist and the king of the kingdom, which is going to be the Antichrist himself. And the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Okay, the lion is kingly, so he speaks like a royal. His feet as that of a bear. It tramples people, and he's like a leopard, and a leopard is curious in that it's multicolored. It's got a white underbelly. It's got yellow, and it has black spots. And that would pretty much represent the three branches of Noah's sons. You've got Japheth as the white. You've got the yellow Shemites, and you've got the black Hamites. And he's just kind of bringing everyone together. A nice ecumenical integrated movement. Integration, that's good. And the Antichrist is all for it. And so here he goes putting this thing together. But watch it. And the dragon, who we learned in chapter 12, that's the devil himself, gave him, that's the Antichrist, his power and his seat and great authority. And then later on, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. In Scripture, often the sea represents the sea of humanity and Gentiles, like the mire sea that cast up dirt and mire, Isaiah. And the earth often represents the Jews. So this is now the false prophet coming up, this beast coming out of the earth. He's Jewish. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, that's in front of the Antichrist, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And what he's going to do is he's going to, verse 14, he'll deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, here we go, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And then what they're going to do, they're going to make a graven image in the form of corruptible man. That would be like the Antichrist, like him, like they have those wax museums over there in London, and they make people that look just like someone, and they'll make this graven image that looks like the beast. And they're going to put that graven image in the temple. And the beast will be there, and his image will be there, and he'll say, worship me. And then when he's not there, you can just worship this image that's there in my stead. And that image will be able to speak and be able to see. That image will be, let's say, occupied by an unclean spirit, one of Satan's minions. It's not going to be a technological image. Technology will be destroyed in the first few months of the tribulation. There won't be any satellites. There won't be any TV. There won't be any weapons. They're going to be, when God says they're going to be on horses, they're going to be on horses. When he said they're going to be using spears and swords, they're going to be using, God's going to plunge humanity back into the Stone Age during the time of the tribulation. Teach them a good lesson. But this thing will be a graven image with a spirit inside of it, and it will marvel all kinds of people, except those of us that have a book. Well, I'm not impressed. There's a spirit in there. I'm not dumb. I know what's going on. But that's the abomination of desolation. So go back to where we were in Mark 13. I mean, you got a book here ahead of all this stuff. You know what's going on. You can yawn. Yeah, I'm impressed. I got the book. But the warning is, in the middle of the tribulation, when this image is set up, then it's time to flee. It's time to leave Judea. Do like he says, flee to the mountains, and the Lord is going to take care of his people in the mountains like he took care of them on the first Exodus in the wilderness. And don't go back, go not down into the house. Enter not therein. Don't take anything out of the house. Let him that's in the field turn not back again to take up his garment. Just go. Obey. Like when Lot was told to leave. Leave. And don't look back. And the wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Just move. Do like I say. Otherwise you won't endure to the end. You won't get saved physically. And then he says, verse 17, but woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction. Affliction. The word flago is in there. Flog, that's to be beaten. That's to be beaten with turmoil and anguish and grief, whether it be mental or physical. There being affliction. In the other passage, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, he says, in those days shall be great tribulation. And he spells out exactly that it's the second 3.5 year period. Great tribulation, tribulo, again, is to thrash. It's severe affliction, to be severely beaten and with anguish and pain. And he says, you want to leave at that time. Woe unto them that are with child, those that give suck in those days. It's going to be very difficult to run with kids. It's going to be very difficult. I remember at one time when the one girl took up, I think it was Joash, or or was it Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth. And his legs got broken. They were trying to run with a child. I mean, she just picked him up by the arm and she started running. And her legs were longer and his were shorter and he fell down. And he was damaged. It's going to be very difficult to flee with children at that particular time. Jesus warned them in Luke chapter 23. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves, for behold, the days are coming in which they'll say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And they'll begin to say, the mountains fall on us, and the hills cover us. It's going to be very difficult to travel with children. Not only that, I'll show you another thing that's going to be very sad that's going to happen at that time. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. It's going to be a terrible time of affliction and tribulation. There are going to be famines. By the time this happens, there's already been a lot of damage. Revelation 6 has played itself out at least 2 years before that. And there's war, and there's famine, and there's pestilence, and it's hard to get food, and just enough food to last a day costs an entire day's wage if you can even get work. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, just awful here. At the time of the siege, at the time of the tribulation, verse 53, thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to them any of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee and all thy gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Ooh, there's a mouse, and she jumps up on a chair. You know, shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, toward her son, toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. Why will this happen? If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book. I mean, it's going to be a terrible time. We just can't even begin to imagine how awful it's going to be. Now look, I don't think they'll kill their kids to eat them. I just know that what happens is you're fleeing in the winter, and if your children are dying, they'll die before an adult will die. And then they'll just eat the dead corpse. But it's going to be a terrible time of tribulation. Hey, get saved now. No one has to go through this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, why would you want to live through this? I mean, when I'm at the university and I watch and I look at those kids, I mean, they're all 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And I know, hey, look, man, we're 20 years away from this stuff. These kids are going to be 38, 39, 40, 41, 42 when this is all happening. They don't have to go through it. They can get saved and get out. But many of them won't listen. And they're going to go through this. It's going to be awful. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But, verse 20, for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now again, just to clear up the confusion on the word elect, we're talking about the tribulation. We're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking about Jews. It's not us. In the Bible, I'll fix the terms for you very simply. Only in a King James Bible. This is removed from all the modern Bibles. Sadly. But the first reference, go back to Isaiah 42. Very simple. The Bible will explain itself. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1. Very simply, behold, God is speaking. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he bring forth judgment unto truth. Who are we talking about? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? The Holy Ghost told me in Matthew chapter 12 that it might be spoken by Isaiah the prophet. It was fulfilled, behold my servant. That's Matthew 12, verses 17 through 20. He repeats it and he tells you we're talking about Jesus. So who's the elect? Doctrinally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the doctrinal elect of the Bible. He was the one elected and chosen by God for a purpose. Only in a King James Bible. That word is removed in the modern Bibles. So, that's the first reference. That fixes it. Go a couple chapters to the right and Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 45. I'll show you the second meaning of the word elect in a Bible. The historical meaning after the doctrinal. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Here's the second time it occurs in the Bible. God will fix its historical meaning. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. He wrestled with Jacob, and he said, you're no more Jacob, thou art Israel. He surnamed him Israel. That's his elect, historically. So now, that's the second reference. That's the last reference in the Old Testament. Now you get to those New Testament references in Matthew and Mark and Luke and who's the elect. Well, it's not Jesus out there running around, so it's the historical one. And the historical elect is the Jewish people. Except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. For the sake of that nation, otherwise there'd be no more nation. Somebody wrote, Benjamin Netanyahu wrote a saying recently that I read online. He said, if the Arabs would lay down their arms, there would be no more violence. If the Jews laid down their arms, there'd be no more Israel. And If the Lord didn't shorten these days, there would be no more Israel. So, we'll finish up with a few verses here. If any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Because at that time of great tribulation and great deception, they're going to be looking for the real Messiah. I mean, because they're going to understand the Christ, the Messiah, is the only one that can put an end to this stuff. Please come back. And they're going to be so grasping for hope that if somebody says, hey, I know where he is. He's over here. He's over in this village over there. You can get close to him. And people are going to be deceived and follow that false trail and end up getting killed. Understand, verse 22, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But a Jew that has a Bible shouldn't be seduced or shouldn't be fooled by all that stuff. Again, give me 2 minutes. I want to finish this. So take heed. I've foretold you all these things. We are forewarned, therefore we are forearmed. But this concept of signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2, we were there before, that Antichrist, he sets up that abomination of desolation. But one of the things he's able to do, like we were reading in Revelation 13, is his coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. We saw that in Revelation chapter 13, that beast, which says, everybody worship the first beast, and he doeth great wonders. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Now, way back in Deuteronomy, which is a great book of doctrine for the Jew, and hopefully the Jew is reading his doctrinal books during the tribulation, just like a Christian ought to be reading your doctrinal books of Romans, You do read Romans, don't you? And Galatians. You ought to read your doctrinal books. Get out of Acts and get into the doctrinal. Get out of Matthew and get into the doctrinal books. You ought to know your doctrine. These Jews are reading their doctrine, I hope. And Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. God, I don't even care if the thing works. Whereof he spake, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Serve the Antichrist. Go to his temple. Do that. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. This is a test from God to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind. God wants to know. Listen, this signs and wonders, seeking after signs and wonders. And we're in Mark 13. We're warned about it. I've told you ahead of time. We looked at Revelation 13. We see that they'll be able to do it. We looked at Deuteronomy 13. And we're warned not to do it. One day, Jesus was speaking to a bunch of people in Matthew 12, curiously, verse 39, which is 13 plus 13 plus 13. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What's the sign? The resurrection. Jonah was resurrected after being dead 3 days. And Jesus was resurrected to live forevermore after 3 days. That's the sign. That's the only thing that matters to us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whereat he hath given assurance unto all men in the man that he ordained in that he hath raised him from the dead. Aren't you happy that Jesus resurrected? Yeah. Isn't that enough for you? Do you need any other sign? Listen, as it gets closer to the end, this Antichrist, and if he's not there, this Satan who gives him the power is going to use his false prophets and his false Christs to do signs. Don't trust them. Don't believe in them. Beware of them. I'm not impressed. Here, I'll give you another one. Go to Luke 13, another 13. I want to show you something that the devil's capable of doing. I am not impressed with anything except the words of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know you folks. You're all scared of something happening, getting a disease. I just want to live healthy to the end. I understand, so do I. Yeah. And you'll do anything to get better. You know, and I understand that too. And you'll take supplements and I'll go to Mexico and I'll talk to anybody who can help. Okay, yeah, right. And you'll go to doctors and you die. I understand all that stuff. And then the thing is, if somebody comes along and actually ever does a healing, you'll practically get on board with the thing. But watch this. Luke 13, verse 10. He was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together. She could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, called her to him and said, woman, thou art loosed of thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, then the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now listen, when Jesus is here physically, he heals people physically. When he's here spiritually, he heals people spiritually. When he comes back physically, he'll do the physical thing again. Okay? So you just got to be with him. He's here spiritually. He's doing spiritual healings now. He healed me spiritually. I went from darkness to light. I went from error to truth. I went from confusion to understanding. I went from death to life. I'm real happy. I don't really care that I have a tumor in my kidney. I don't really care that my liver has a disease that's incurable. I don't care about, and I do. I really don't care about that stuff. I'm happy what spiritually I have. But notice, so they're all excited about it, and some people are angry about it. And then the Lord says in verse 15, the Lord answered, thou hypocrite, you know, why shouldn't I be able to take care of people? If one of you has a, on the Sabbath, you'll loose your ox or ass from the stall, you'll take care of him. Verse 16, here's the key. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I learned a couple things from that story, one of which is Satan has the ability, Job 1 and 2, and here, to bind people with illness, with the spirit of infirmity. Why is that important? Here's the importance. I'll give you a lying wonder done by the hands of Satan. Satan binds you with this infirmity, just like the bully takes your hand and puts it behind you in the parking lot. Say uncle, say uncle, say uncle. And then the bully lets you go. Satan can bind you, and Satan, through one of his false prophets or false healers, could heal you. Yeah. And you end up following some false prophet like a Benny Hinn because Satan got some work done. And you stop going to a good church and you go to Benny Hinn's confusing tents and that type of stuff. Come on, Christian. You've just been shown the truth. Who cares about a physical ailment? I mean, before he said, talked about affliction, you know what Paul said? Right now we suffer light affliction. Big deal. Big deal. Ooh, it's just the body. It's the least important part of you. You know why doctors are overpaid? Because people care too much about their body. People put it in the right perspective, they wouldn't get as much money. All right, we're running out of time. Any questions, comment on what we looked at? All right, Lord, thank you for giving us the word of truth. Help us, Lord, help us not to be deceived by false Christs and false prophets. Help us to know the witness of God in the word of God and be led by the Spirit of God. And help us wherever we go to speak as the oracles of God and to give a testimony. And we thank you for our great Savior, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.